As we learned the message this morning in John chapter 5, I'm sorry, the kids can be dismissed upstairs at this time. Thank you, Jana. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, and the title of the message this morning is this, and I think it ties right into some of the things we're discussing. Someone's taking this nursery pretty hard. Braxton, it's a tough morning. She's dragging out by his foot. The title of the message this morning is, "You had better be right." You had better be right. We're beginning in John chapter 5. And last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled, "Where Do You Draw the Line?" Where do we draw the line? We talked some last week. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon again, but it's very important you go back and listen to it, because going along with this message this morning, you've got to get this right. I have to get this right. Where do we draw the line? And the question we were dealing with last week is, how does a Christian, do we live the right way correctly in a sin-filled world? How do you live your life in this world as a Christian the right way, correctly? There's sin everywhere, there's temptation everywhere, there's sinners everywhere. We're sinners, but we've been forgiven by God. We still have that predilection or that desire for sin in our flesh. So how do we respond to sin, and how do we respond to sinners? And there's a right answer to that, and there's a wrong answer to that. And we've got to get it right. And that's what we were talking about last week. Where do we draw the line? And how we as a Christian, how we live in this world, how we are in this world but not of this world. How do you draw that line? And I'm not going to preach that message again, but that's what we've been talking really about the last 2 weeks. This morning, I preach a message entitled, "You Had Better Be Right." And I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but we live in a very opinionated day. We live in a very opinionated society. Everyone you encounter is very quick to tell you what's wrong and what's right. They'll be very quick to tell you, this is right, that's wrong. People are very quick, just to put it bluntly, just to shoot off at the mouth. I hear things throughout the week. People just make these statements, and we don't care a bit to shoot off at the mouth about anything, about everything. This is the way it is. Or I don't see it that way. Or here's how I see it. Or I just don't believe that. I don't think that's right. We're very quick to say things like this, to make pretty big statements, and a lot of times with very little information, jump to conclusions. As I think about this, you know, everyone is entitled to their own opinion. Everyone is entitled to their own opinion. But as one apologist I heard said this, Christian apologist, he said, everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but everyone is not entitled to their own facts. And everyone is not entitled to their own reality. And beliefs have implications. Do you know that? I think a lot of people with very strong opinions and beliefs who will absolutely just chew you out and argue with you till they're blue in the face, they don't really understand that their beliefs do have consequences. They do have implications. What you believe has implications. By the way, let me differentiate something. Not what you say you believe, but what you believe. What you really believe. I think that there are so many fakes and phonies in the Christian church, it is staggering. Fakes and phonies that don't believe a word that they're saying. And you know, it does matter what you say you believe, because if you don't believe that, you're a hypocrite. It's hypocrisy, and Jesus really blasted hypocrisy. What you believe has implications and has consequences. You can believe whatever you want to. You're exactly right. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but it does have implications and it does have consequences, and you don't get to decide those. You can decide what you believe, but the consequences are outside of you and will be determined by one who lives and dwells outside of you. Beliefs have implications and they have consequences. And I say all that to say this morning, you'd better be right. When somebody starts running their mouth saying, this is the way it is, I get to the point with them where I'll sit and discuss with them and say, I think you might be off on this, but the more bolsters they get, the more they're in my face saying, that's the way it is, I'll say, that's fine, you had better be right. Because that has an implication. You had better be right. On certain issues, You and I cannot afford to be wrong. And if you understood the implications, I think it would inject a great deal of humility into us to say, this is the way I think it is, but I could be wrong. And you better be humble enough to listen to say, do you know something that I don't know? Is there some information, some fact, some aspect of reality that you know that I don't know? When I talk to people, I really ask those questions, and I mean it sincerely. If somebody tells me, for example, they are not a Christian, they have strong reasons why they're not, I'm dying to know those reasons. And I ask them sincerely, what is it that you know that I don't know? Because I am a Christian. And I have strong reasons for why I'm a Christian. You and I need to talk. And we need to talk in a constructive way. Not to argue to say, I'm right and you're wrong. Because I could be wrong. Who cares? What Jordan believes has no bearing on reality. I'm either right or wrong. Either what I believe coincides with reality or it contradicts it. My beliefs cannot change anything other than the consequences that come upon me or the implications that come upon me. But we have to have a humility because we cannot afford to be wrong on certain issues. There's some issues you could be wrong on and it makes no difference. But there are certain issues that you cannot afford to be wrong on. And we had better be right. I want to read in John chapter 5 this morning. This is a great example of a time when you cannot afford to get this wrong. Statements are made, claims are made around Jesus to which you hope there's somebody there telling the individuals who are making these decisions and drawing these conclusions, you had better be right. The situation is Jesus just healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. He's crippled, he's paralyzed. Jesus touches him and suddenly he's no longer paralyzed. That's a big deal. Do you know what was made a bigger deal though by the Jewish leaders? It was done on the Sabbath. That's what got their attention. Not that a paralyzed man was healed, but that it was done on the Sabbath and they considered it a work, which they considered a violation of the Sabbath. They confront Jesus about this healing. I think they're already going down a wrong road. You see, when somebody touches a paralyzed man and he's healed, my response is not to confront him. My response is to go and with humility to say, how's that possible? Because paralyzed people don't just stand up and walk. How did that happen? But they confront him about this because it was done on the Sabbath. They confront him about it. And he says that he is doing the work of his Father. He says, my Father works, and I'm also working. And they drew the conclusion when he said that, not only had he performed this miracle on the Sabbath, but now he's making himself equal with God. So ironic to me that today people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. But people in the first century context who knew exactly what he was saying, when he claimed equality with God, when he said God was his Father, they knew that meant equality with God. And their response to this is they seek to kill him.
That's right.
To execute him for the sin of blasphemy, both in claiming to be equal with God and also by dishonoring the Sabbath or working on the Sabbath, breaking the commandments. Was Jesus a commandment breaker? That's the conclusion they drew. He's a sinner. He's a blasphemer. And he deserves execution. That was the conclusion they came to about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in response to them. Stand, if you would, to honor God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, verse 39 through 41. As these men are coming, and now they're confronting Jesus both about His healing on the Sabbath and now also His claim to be that God is His Father. They're confronting about that, and this is some of Jesus' reply, and this is just an excerpt from that. He says to them, who are the Jewish leaders, search the Scriptures. And that can be translated one of two ways. It can either be to go search the Scriptures, or he can say, you have searched the Scriptures. Because these men knew the Scriptures. They knew their Bible, okay? But he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank You for its authority, for its power, God, which is derived from You. It's Your authority, it's Your power, it's Your revelation. God, we believe that Your Word is true. We've come to a conclusion, a decision. I've come to a conclusion on that. I believe that Your Word is true. I believe it is to be believed and obeyed. And the implications of that obedience, God, are very significant. And I believe the implications of disobeying Your Word are also very significant. God, it's unavoidable. Everything we say, everything we do has implications. God, You tell us in Your Word that every idle word that we say, every idle deed that we do, that we will give an account. And God, it makes perfect rational sense because, God, You created us. You gave us our life. You gave us our existence. And so, therefore, God, we will have to give an account to You for how we used our life and our existence, our Sundays, our Mondays, our Tuesdays, which were gifts given to us by You. We have to give an account for how we have been stewards of the gift You have given. You are going to call us into account one day. It makes perfect sense that we are accountable to You as our Creator, the giver of life. We must give an account for our life before You. God, we pray that we would take these things seriously. God, I see so many people who do not, absolutely, by no definition, take these things seriously. Many of which attend church. Many of which have a Bible. Many of which profess to be a Christian, but they do not take these things seriously. God, I'll let You settle that mystery. If not, why not? God, these things are so important, God, that You have revealed. God, help us to take to heart what we witness as having taken place in history, that these things have been, they've been said and done. They're over with. These are historical events that we're reading about. This is a historical conversation. We're reading about what's said is said, what's done is done. It cannot be unsaid or undone. God, we really believe that there's many men, there were particular names of these individuals who conversed with Jesus, many of which most likely are in hell as we speak. How did they get there? What happened? God, I hope we take that to heart. God, we really do think it's impossible that we could go to hell. We think it's impossible. For any number of reasons, for any number of explanations or excuses. But God, nobody expects to go to hell. Everyone thinks they're going to go to heaven. And God, that's what Your Son is addressing here. He's doing this out of love, telling these Jewish leaders who knew the Scriptures that they better search those Scriptures because they think they have eternal life, implying that they did not have what they thought they had. God, I take this seriously. I take this to heart personally in my own life, my own walk with You, Lord. I take this seriously, God. Father, I pray that we all will. To not treat these things lightly or take them for granted. God, help us, Lord. God, to have a joy in our life, but also to have a seriousness in our life. God, that we can be joyful, God, but we're not flippant. We're not treating these things as if they're light. They're not light. They're joyful. They're glorious. But God, they are not light. So please, God, help us to take these things to heart this morning. God, speak to each one of us, God. I pray that we'll listen. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What Jesus appeals to as He's speaking to these individuals is these men who are confronting Jesus, these men had the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books of the Old Testament. They had the Word. Is that not the Word of God? I'm studying, reading through it right now. It is the Word of God. It's the revelation of God, penned down. For that generation, every generation that would follow. They had the books of Moses. They had the writings of Moses. Many of them also, now the Sadducees, they only accepted the books of Moses to be true, inspired Scripture, revelation of God. But then you had the Pharisees, who also had, in addition to that, Psalms. They had Isaiah, they had Daniel, they had Ezekiel, they had Zechariah. And as they read these Scriptures, do you understand that they thought that what they were doing, when they were confronting Jesus, when they were threatening Jesus, when they were going to execute Jesus, they thought they were doing what was right according to the Scriptures. They thought they were right. But the fact is, there was more going on in their heart than just trying to apply Scripture. There was pride in their heart that blinded them to the truth. Blinded them. They believed Jesus was a blasphemer, but in reality, What was He? Or should I say, who was He? He was God. He was not a blasphemer. He was God. He is God. They came to a wrong conclusion. That's what it really boils down to. They gave excuses. They gave reasons. They went to the Scriptures and said, you're violating this. They tried to biblically base their conclusion. They knew there were implications. They said, you know, we hate to do this to Him, but one must die for the nation. You know, that's what's going to have to happen, because if this man continues the way that he's going, the Romans, they were very pragmatic. They tried their best to give a biblical basis for their pragmatism and what they were doing, and all these other excuses, but it came down to this: because of their pride, they were blinded to who Jesus was. But they had the Bible. They had Scriptures. And that's exactly what Jesus appeals to. They came to a wrong conclusion. They drew a wrong conclusion about Jesus. And as a result of their erroneous beliefs, their wrong beliefs, they sought to destroy the Son of God. Do you see that in the Scripture? They came to a wrong, false, erroneous, biblically based conclusion. And as a result, they sought to destroy the Son of God. And you know what they did in the process? They destroyed themselves. This is not some mythology. This is not some parable. These men, there was a specific number. There were 36 men. There were 15 men. There were 11 men standing in front of Jesus having this conversation. It just refers to them as the Jews came and confronted Him. But there was a specific number of men, and those men have died since then. And those men are either in heaven or in hell as we speak. Amen. No question. This is a historical record of a conversation that took place. And other things happened after this conversation. They sought to destroy the Son of God, and I promise you, many of them, if not all of them, in their attempt to destroy the Son of God, they destroyed themselves. They really did. When I say they destroyed themselves, they didn't go out of existence. They eternally destroyed themselves because they came to a wrong conclusion about who Jesus was. You and I had better. We had better be right. We had better get it right. I say that because eternal failure, we describe that as going to a place called hell. Eternal failure is an option. It can happen. It really can. In fact, it's the default. In your life and in my life, unless something happens, we are headed for eternal failure. Eternal destruction. That's our default position. We're born into a rebellious world. We're born into a world, as I said earlier, that does not say, blessed be the Lord, says, cursed be the Lord. And there are implications for that. There's a consequence for us cursing our Maker, cursing our Creator, cursing the glorious and great infinite God. There's repercussions for that. There's a consequence for that. And in fact, it's the default for us. If something has not happened in your life, if there's not been a transformation, I promise you, you're on your way to eternal failure. Something has to happen. Amen. And I want you to understand that this is what gets my attention. These men held the Bible in their hand while they did this. I say that somewhat metaphorically, because maybe they didn't have the scroll in their hand, but it was with this book. It was with the Bible. Why do I say that? These men they had God's Word. They had God's revelation. These were not Muslims who had the Quran. The Quran wasn't written until 600 years later. They weren't quoting Socrates. They weren't holding to the philosophies of Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. They weren't quoting some Roman pagan mythology. They didn't have the Humanist Manifesto. They didn't have some atheist dogma. They didn't have Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great book in their hand. They had the Bible. Do you see that? What do you have this morning? These were men. He said, search these Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They had what we know today is the 39 books of the Old Testament. The exact same Bible that Jesus taught from, preached from, quoted from, and wrote prior to His incarnation.
Amen.
He wrote it. And they held it in their hand. And they completely missed it. They had the Scriptures. In fact, that's why Jesus holds them to a higher standard, because He said, you should know these things. These testify of Me. I wrote them. I inspired them. The prophets. I was there in that burning bush when I spoke to Moses. This is what I've revealed. They testify of Me. And you think you have eternal life in this document. But you're rejecting the One who gave it. And the One who it testifies about. The One who it testifies to. They had the Bible. The 39 books of the Old Testament, the same Bible Jesus had, and they got it wrong. There's a reason why I say that. We'll say more about that here in a few minutes. If you fast forward a few decades, in Acts chapter 17, this is after Jesus, after these events have transpired, after Jesus has died on the cross, after He's resurrected, He's ascended. And the gospel is now being preached as Jesus, the resurrected Lord, as He said, all power and authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in response to that, in obedience to that command, to that commission, in Acts chapter 17, the gospel is spreading. This is many. It's probably 20, 25, maybe 30 years later that these events are transpiring and the gospel is spreading. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12, listen to what this says. Paul has just been ran out. Paul and Silas have just been ran out of Thessalonica under threat of their lives, basically, or imprisonment. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, they come into the city of Berea. Listen to what happens here. And the brethren, those at Thessalonica, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. This is in modern-day Greece. Sent them by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, the Bereans, listen, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see that? Therefore, as a result of this, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What Scriptures did the Bereans search? When they heard the Word, when that Word they searched, they heard the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What Scriptures did they search? Moses, the Psalms, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah. The same exact 39 books. That Christ warned the Jewish leaders and said, search these Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of Me and you're rejecting Me. You're trying to kill Me. You're trying to execute Me in fulfilling these Scriptures. They searched the exact same 39 books that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had searched and that Jesus Christ proclaimed. And I read this morning because I want you to understand something. It is possible to come to an accurate and correct conclusion from studying and searching God's Word, from searching God's revelation. If we're not careful, we get in the mindset of saying, well, you know, you're always going to be wrong to some degree. You know, there's a term today and it's been twisted in such a way to where suddenly we think, well, nothing can be right. Everything's wrong to some degree, right? What's the saying that to err is what? To err is what? Human. What is it? Maybe to forgive is divine? Is that the saying? To err is human, to forgive is divine. So of course we know that men can never get anything right. There's no way all of us are completely right on everything. And that's true. We're fallible. We make mistakes. We're in error. But let me tell you the conclusion people draw from that. Who wrote this book? Who wrote this book? There were 40 authors, right? Who God used to write these words down. But it was written by men, so therefore it can't be perfect. It can't be infallible. You heard that argument? I heard it all the time. It's a book written by men. You can't tell me it's inerrant, it's infallible, it can't be wrong. Man is incapable of writing an inerrant document. Maddie, did I show you otherwise yesterday? We were talking about that. Actually, me and Maddie were talking about that yesterday. It's written by men. You can't trust the Bible. Men can't write something perfect. I took an envelope out of the car. We were sitting out in the car at Walgreens. I took an envelope out. I wrote on it this message, this inerrant message. 2 + 2 = 4. I showed it to Maddie and said, "Is this an inerrant document? If not, show me the error." But I'm a man, right? I'm fallible. You better believe I'm fallible. Is this an inerrant document? We can know truth. And you better search for the truth. Amen. The Bereans found the truth through these same scriptures. They didn't run in here assuming. They received it with a readiness of mind. They received it with an eagerness. But they went in here and they searched the scriptures. And I think they went in with a humble heart to say, "God, you tell us." And they said, "Sure enough, it's right here." And they believed it. They came to a knowledge of the truth. You can come to the knowledge of the truth. We're without excuse. We are without excuse before God. The truth has been revealed. We can read this and say, "Well, it's just too confusing." Oh, no, it's not. That's a cop-out. That's an excuse. And it will not stand in your judgment or in my judgment. You can know the truth. It is possible. It is possible to mine, to meditate upon, to dig into God's Word, to search the Scriptures, and to come away with a true conclusion about who Jesus Christ is, about who God is, that Christ really was and is the Son of God.
Amen.
It is possible. And let me tell you why I emphasize that this morning. It's expected. It's not just possible for the really, really smart theologians. It's possible and it's expected. God expects you to draw a true conclusion from reading His Word. It's expected. As you read God's Word, He's made it clear who He is. If there's confusion, it lies with us, and you better clear it up real fast. I'll say it again. You had better be right. God expects you to get this right. And He's given you all the tools you need to get it right. It is possible to draw a true conclusion from God's Word about who God is, about the plan of salvation, about who Jesus Christ is, about the Gospel. It is possible and it is expected. The last Scripture I want to look at this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen close to what Peter writes here. This is right at the end of Peter's life. This is his closing, his final epistle, his final letter that he wrote. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Most likely at this point, there's a good chance that the Apostle Paul has already been executed. Peter is executed around the same year, around 67 to 68 AD, about 37 to 38 years after Jesus, after His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, these are some closing remarks in the letter that Peter's writing. He's just talked about, because he's going to reference this, he's just talked about the return of Jesus, which we sung about this morning, right? He's just talked about the new heavens and the new earth, when this cosmos, this creation that we live within, this universe, is going to melt away, is going to be changed, is going to be transformed. He's just described what's going to happen. And he talked about us looking forward to that, to the return of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," what's that? The return of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth. "Wherefore, seeing that you look for such things, because this is true," what does he say next? "Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." You know what that's describing? He's saying, in light of these things, these truths that have been revealed, be diligent to live them out and to apply them to your life. To know them, to understand them, and to apply them. Apply them correctly to your life. Living it out. "Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless," in how you conduct yourself. For some reason, amongst Christians, this is something I have to stop and mention. There's a huge disconnect. I know the Word of God, I know what it says, but I do this. It's a huge disconnect. It's amazing how many people that has driven away from Christ, from the church, from the Gospel. Because they claim to know it. They claim it with their lips, but their life they deny Him. They profess God with their lips, but with their life, with their deeds, they deny Him. With their works. Verse 15. So He's saying that's how we should live. We should be diligent to live out the Word of God, to come to a correct conclusion about what God has revealed and to live that out in verse 15, and to count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What He's saying there is, don't think that when God, the fact that Christ hasn't returned, He's writing about the return of Christ. 2,000 years Christ hasn't returned. Why? Why has He not returned? Will it not be a glorious day as we sang about earlier? Why has He not returned? Because He doesn't care. He tells us in that passage, in a passage not far back in the letter from that, so that the reason why Christ has not yet returned is because of salvation. He wants people to be saved. He's delaying His return because when Christ returns, it's too late for those who are not saved. It's too late. There is no purgatory. That's a lie.
That's right.
You're talking about a concoction of man. Purgatory is a doctrine of men. It's a lie. It's not true.
Amen.
Purgatory is false. It's a false belief. There is no second chance. If you die without Christ, there's no hope. If Christ returns and you're not ready for Him, there's no hope. As Peter writes earlier in his letter, that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some accounts late us, but is long-suffering to us, not willing, what? That any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what he's referring to here at the end of this letter when he says, an account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is so people can be saved. He's keeping that door open. He's giving time. And boy, there's some of us that are so dead and cold, we're not listening to a word. That door's going to shut and you'll be left outside.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Amen.
Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Paul talked a lot about the return of Christ, about what's going to happen, the new heavens and the new earth, the return of Christ in eternity, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do they also the other Scriptures. When it says rest, notice it has a W in front of it. It's talking about twisting. What Peter said is, even in Peter's day, they were taking the words of Paul and they were twisting them into something they did not mean, taking them out of context, or twisting what Paul had taught, which the Holy Spirit of God was teaching through the Apostle Paul, which unlearned and unstable men rest, or they twist, as do they also the other Scriptures. Do you know what else is being said there? Peter is saying what Paul wrote is on par with what Moses wrote in the Psalms and Daniel and Zechariah. As I was referring to earlier, it is Scripture, which means it is not Paul's word, it's God's word.
Amen.
You had better listen. You had better get it right. It's God's Word. But they're taking this Word that Paul wrote, but it is the Word of God. It's spoken with the authority of God, through the Spirit of God. They take this Word of God and they twist it. And what's the result? Unto what? Their own destruction. Just like the Pharisees. As they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, he then encourages the believers, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow. Listen, that's the negative saying. You better beware. You better have your guard up. Do you have your guard up? If you have your guard up as a Christian, I think you're in the top 5, maybe 1 percentile in America who has their guard up to error, to falsehood, to false teaching. Nobody's ready for this. We just gulp everything down. Anything and everything that gets preached or said, we are so gullible, we believe everything that we hear. That's a very dangerous way to live your life. And it's against God's Word. He says, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's the negative saying. You better beware. Here comes the positive statement in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. And Peter closes his letter and goes and dies for the message he's proclaiming, which is recorded for us here. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The Scriptures were twisted in Paul's day and in Peter's day, and the Scriptures are twisted today. A few months ago, I preached a message entitled, two messages in fact, to what are we most susceptible? Do you remember that? To what are we most susceptible? The people in this room, not American evangelicalism, not people in this world, the people sitting in this room right now, to what are we most susceptible? The number one thing, the number one temptation that's going to get people in this room, if something gets you, that most likely thing that is going to get you and pull you away from Christ is this: love of this world. Materialism. Love of this world. We're extremely prosperous in America. And that prosperity is a danger of separating us from Christ, where we love the prosperity and we love the blessings more than we love the blesser. And we get so wrapped up in this life, when it comes time to leave this world, we're not ready. We're wrapped up in this life. We're entangled. You know, that is the weeds that grow up when the seed is sown. And you know, the seed is the Word of God. As Christ tells that parable, the seed is the Word of God. It falls upon soil and begins to grow. There is something happening, right? There's some productivity here. There's something happening. But what grows up alongside that true plant? Weeds. And they choke out that plant. What are those weeds? The cares of this life. The cares and the riches of this life. That is what we are most susceptible to. I'll promise you, there's people in this room right now, what I'm saying, you checked out several minutes ago, you're thinking about everything else, you're so distracted by other things, you're not hearing a word I'm saying, and you need to hear it.
Amen.
But you're not hearing it. And there's not a thing I can do about that. You see, the Scriptures aren't twisted to my destruction, they were twisted to their own destruction. This is what you need to know. I'm looking at this, I'm examining myself in this, but you have to examine yourself. If you fail to do that, it's going to be on you. All I can do is declare the message. The number one thing I think we're most susceptible to is this world, love of this world, getting entangled and distracted by this world. You know what number two was? I preached this on Sunday night as a second part. False Christian teaching. I would really be shocked, and I'm not going to presume this, but I would really be shocked if someone comes to me and tells me, Jordan, did you hear about so-and-so who is a member at this church or who attends this church? That, sure enough, they became a Muslim this week. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd be quite shocked by that. If you said, I'm going to the mosque. I believe the teaching of Islam. I've become a Muslim. I'm going to go and worship Allah. I reject Jesus Christ as being the second person of the Trinity. I rejected it out on the cross. I think He ascended into heaven. I would really be surprised. I'm not surprised by much, but I'd really be surprised by that. You know why I'd be surprised? Because I don't think that's going to happen. I just don't think that's going to happen. I don't think anyone in this church is going to convert to Hinduism. I think maybe a legitimate risk might be atheism. For someone in this church to say, I no longer believe the Bible's true, I no longer believe there's a God. Maybe atheism. But I think what we are most susceptible to is someone believing a teaching that claims to be Christianity. And they say, I found another church to go to.
Yeah.
It's a Christian church. They preach the Bible. Do you understand? Put everything I've said this morning, put it all together. They preach the Bible. The Pharisees preached, they preached the Bible, and they crucified Jesus.
Right.
Whose words are they twisting here? Plato's? Socrates? They're twisting the words of Paul. What do I hold in my hand? 13 letters from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. They're twisted.
Yeah.
That is the danger for this room.
Amen.
For the one preaching right now. That's the danger that I might be in. That you might be. When it tells us to beware of these things, that is the application for this room. See, I preach to this congregation. You know, it's real easy to stand in the pulpit and preach about that church down the road, this one down the road, that one, this one. I'm talking to you. I'm not speaking generalizations to all of American Christianity. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. This is what we are susceptible to, and don't you dare think you're not susceptible to it. You can get tied up in this world to where this world outshines Christ in your life. That's idol worship. I hope I'm getting your attention. False Christian teaching. I listen to a lot of debates. A lot. I love debates. Let's find out what the truth is. I want to hear the best, brightest atheist in the world. You share with me the case for atheism. And I want to hear the best and brightest Christian theologian in the world. You share with me the case for Christianity. Let's see which one's true. I'm not afraid to listen to the other side of things. I want to know what they claim. Is there anything to it? I listen to Christians debate atheists. I listen to Christians debate Muslims. Do you know what I listen to more now than anything else? I listen to Christians debate Christians.
Yep.
Christians debate Christians. Well, that's terrible. It is terrible. Christians ought to get along. Oh, I couldn't agree more. Christians debating Christian. Christian versus Christian. It's not the Bible and the Humanist Manifesto. It's not the Bible and the Quran. It's the Bible and the Bible. The Bible and the Bible. The Bible and the Bible. The Bible and the Bible on different issues. Christians debating Christians. They both hold a Bible in their hand. They're both quoting Scripture to defend their position. Listen as close to this as you've heard anything else I've said this morning. Christian debating Christian. Both holding a Bible. Both quoting Scripture. They are not saying the same thing. They're not saying the same thing. In fact, what they're saying is completely contradictory. Complete opposition. But they're both quoting Scripture. Sin, unbelief, evil is incredibly deceptive. I find this so much more dangerous than Islam, than atheism. So much more dangerous. This will get a lot of people. They both claim to be Christians, but they do not believe the same thing. They are making contradictory claims. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Who is God? You worship God? Who is that? We say, well, that's a big question. Who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? Tell me His attributes. Tell me His nature as revealed by Scripture. Is He triune or is He not? He cannot be both. How many gods are there? Are there many different gods? You think polytheism is not popular in America? Yeah. Many different gods believe that there are many different gods? It's very popular, and it's called Christianity. They call it Christianity. They believe in possibly more gods than the Hindus do. The Hindus have, 300 million gods in Hinduism? Worship nature, worship ancestry, worship everything you can imagine. Deities, these lower manifestations of deities. There is a Christian teaching, Christian doctrine, that there are many different gods, and in fact, you can become a god. What are you talking about? Christianity.
Yeah.
I'm talking about Christianity. That Yahweh was a man who through a life of good works, moral living, achieved deity. On a different planet. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Christianity. You know, I kind of worry. I look at some young faces here and think, man, I might be confusing some young people by saying that. That's really the whole point, though, isn't it? I'm talking about Christianity. How about Jesus? Who's Jesus? Is He a man who worked His way into deity? Who claims that? Christians. That's the Mormon Church. You have a friend who's a Mormon? Ask them one question. Are you a Christian? See what they say. Are they? I'm telling you, this is extremely dangerous.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there is some deception going around to where you're going to be praising Jesus. That conveyor belt I was praying about earlier, it's like we're on a conveyor belt where people are falling off into eternity. You're going to praise Jesus and go right off into hell.
That's right. Amen.
Praising Jesus the whole way down. Because when you're asked, what happened? Why did this happen? Who are you worshiping? Jesus. Who's that? Wrong answer. The Jesus you're worshiping was a false Jesus, a false Christ, a false gospel. And by the way, it's too late.
Amen.
Satan is incredibly smart. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers can transform themselves into apostles of Muhammad? Apostles of the new atheism? Apostles of Hinduism? Apostles of Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
Apostles of Christ. That's what Paul said. He transforms his best, most deceptive false apostles are apostles of Christ. If you don't believe so, just ask them. Who is Jesus? Is he an angel? Was he the first thing that God created? People believe that today. Now, they may not say, "I'm a Christian," but they would say, "I'm a witness of Jehovah." A true witness of Jehovah. Believing that Jesus is angelic, not that he's God. But they do believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus died on the cross for their sin. But it's not God. He's an angel. He's not the creator. He's part of creation. Does that make any difference? I assure you it does.
Amen.
You may not believe me. You may not care. You don't care yet. You don't care yet, but you will. Mm-hmm. And you may say, "Well, Jordan, I'm not going to become a Mormon. I'm not going to become a Jehovah's Witness." Why? You know what? Really, why? Because probably me and Bill told you not to. That's a terrible reason.
Amen.
It's a terrible reason.
Amen.
I could be wrong. That's a terrible reason. Me, Bill, Justin, Kenny told you not to become a Mormon. Is that why you're not a Mormon? But you may say, "Well, Jordan, you've guarded me against that. I'm not going to become a Mormon." Let me ask you another question. This is where it gets even more treacherous. How are you saved? How are you? Are you saved? Yes or no? Are you saved? Yes or no? How did you get saved? Are works important? Definitely. How important? Do you have to live it to be saved? It starts really getting into... This gets into some real careful details that have enormous implications. Is your works... And living up to the calling of being a Christian, is that part of your justification? Do you know why we're going through the book of Galatians on Sunday night? This is why. This is why. Do works have any part of your justification before God? If you believe that it does, the Bible says, Galatians says, it's a different gospel that cannot save you.
Amen.
Let me make a more direct application. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Is baptism important? It's extremely important. So I guess you need to be baptized to be saved. If you believe that, you believe a different gospel than what the Bible declares.
That's right.
Amen. And I'm going to go through on Sunday nights why that is. And I think you're going to be surprised. You're going to say, "Well, I don't know about that, Jordan." You'll know after you come on Sunday nights. You'll know then. You're going to say, "Wow, that is huge." That is huge.
Yeah.
I'll just jump to the chase. Is what Jesus did on the cross, is that sufficient for your salvation? Because if it requires your baptism, you're saying, "No, it's not."
Right. Amen.
If you think your church attendance has any part in it, you're saying it's insufficient. If you think your Bible reading has any bearing on it, it's insufficient. If you think you're either cussing or not cussing, you're drinking or not drinking, whether or not you watch a rated R movie has anything to do with your justification, you're saying that Jesus' death on the cross is not sufficient. Christ said, "It's finished!" And you said, "Not quite." What do you think God Almighty says to that? "It's finished!" "No, it's not!" Different gospel.
Amen.
That cannot save you. When He said it is finished, it was complete. We do not live... The Christian life is not a religion of doing. It's a religion of done.
Amen.
Done for us by Jesus. When you put your little dirty, sinful, rebellious, prideful hands on it, you corrupt it and it's no longer any good. You've corrupted it. It's no longer a gospel that can save. When you get your hands on the blood of Jesus and say, "I'm going to help this," you've corrupted it.
Amen.
You've corrupted it. In the book of Leviticus, which we all think is so boring and stupid and we don't want to read it, teaches us that. On the Day of Atonement, who was working in the temple? Or who was working in the sanctuary? One man. The high priest. Everyone else was commanded, "You do not help him. In fact, you do not do anything. Sit in your house and do nothing."
Right.
If you do anything, you're breaking the command of God. It is imperative you do nothing lest you think cleaning your house was part of your atonement before God. These are huge.
Amen.
Huge, huge, huge. And I think the collective reply of the Christian church is, you done yet? Jordan, it's 12 o'clock. Let's close. Bill, come get a song if you would. I could ask more questions this morning. Do you lose your salvation? If so, how do you keep it? It may not seem like a big deal. It doesn't seem like a big deal yet. These are so important. These are so important. And again, everybody's claiming to be Christian that believes the things I'm talking about. You better be right. You had better be right. I had better be right. And you know what right looks like is that what I believe is in line with what God has revealed. If I get out of step, how much out of step? It doesn't take much. And I'm believing something contrary to what God has revealed. Do you think that's a big deal? This gets my attention. These are very important questions. We had better get them right. Notice what Peter says. Be diligent. Are you diligent? Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. In verse 14. Skip down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But the positive. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be diligent, living out what Christ has revealed. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Just in that little statement, he's saying Jesus Christ to be glory. That means He's God. We are to be diligent. We are to be growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does this describe most Christians you know? Diligent, growing. Does it describe you? Does it describe me? We're getting lax on these things. We have a lackadaisical approach to Jesus Christ, to His Word, to our salvation, to our walk with Him. That's what I'm talking about. It's amazing how lightly we take these important questions, these realities. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
307.
Page 307 in the Baptist hymnal. There are a lot of opinions today. I'll go back to what I said a minute ago. There's a lot of opinions today. Do you understand? Every single opinion formulated, believed, declared is going to be put to the test, no exception. When you hear some loudmouth, or you are some loudmouth saying, here's the way it is, we're going to find out very soon if that's true or not. People are dying all around us. People are dropping like flies. I thought about that this week. Of every age, they're dropping off into eternity. We're going to find out. We had better be right. We had better be right as we sing.